certainly enjoyed the singing sitting up here on the platform. The congregational singing was wonderful. It was almost as good as Pittsboro. If you don't believe that, come to Pittsboro sometime and see what folks can do who are over 65 years of age. We just pull out all the stops and let it go and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Well, it's certainly a joy to be here this morning. We thank our brethren in the quartet for the number they've just sung. And I do trust that as we open the Word of God now, our hearts will be drawn to Him who died for us on Calvary. Shall we open our Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 11, and we'll commence our reading with verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me by my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We'd like to think this morning primarily of the last three verses in the chapter. We notice that verse 28 is in the form of an invitation. The first word of the verse is come. And it indicates the attitude of God toward all humanity. No longer is Jesus speaking to just the Jewish nation alone. For as the previous verses indicated, they have morally rejected him. In those cities where most of his mighty works were done, around the Galilean Sea, they had not repented. Even wicked cities of former years would have repented long ago had they had the opportunities that these cities had. And so the Lord Jesus is now addressing himself to all of humanity, not limiting his thinking to the nation of Israel. That word come indicates that the thrust of the gospel is that of reconciliation. Be ye reconciled to God is the heart and center of the message of the gospel. When man sinned in Eden, the first man, Adam, the representative of the human family, man was then and there separated from God. Fellowship with God was broken. Please notice, it was not God who moved. It was man who moved. It was man who willfully, deliberately, knowingly, defiantly disobeyed a well-known law of God. In the day thou eatest thereof, dying, thou shalt surely die. And the moment that Adam partook of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, he died spiritually, and some years later, he died physically. From that moment until the present hour, all individuals born of that fallen race have been born with a sin nature. And that sin nature produces its fruit in trespasses, transgressions, and evil acts of all description. When man sins, he is indicating that he is an enemy of God by wicked works. He has been alienated from God. Again, let me say, God has not changed in his nature. He has not changed one little bit in character. He has not changed at all in his attitude toward man. It is man who has changed. It is man who is at enmity against God. It is man who defies God's known laws. All of us have within us a nature that shows itself in silly actions. All we like sheep have gone astray. But we're not only foolish in the course that we follow, but we are also very defiant. We have turned everyone to his own way. So, silly actions, there's nothing more foolish than a sheep. He can't find his way home. A dog, a cat, a horse, any animal can sniff its way back to where it came from, but not a sheep. And so God uses right metaphors. He uses right similes in his word. He's trying to tell us what he knows about us. He's showing that his knowledge of us is even greater than our knowledge of ourselves. Foolish actions, defiant actions, actions which indicate our enmity toward God. Now, when sin entered this fair scene, it awakened the sword of divine justice. God essentially is holy, thrice holy in nature. That means this, that when Adam sinned, God could not wink at it. God could not excuse it. God could not overlook it. Because of the essential character of God, God must pronounce sentence upon sin. God absolutely must punish sin. His whole nature requires that he do so. If God failed to take account of sin, if God failed to punish sin, he no longer would be holy. You wouldn't be able to read in your Bible, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The holiness of God is awesome. The holiness of God is such that it will not countenance sin in any form, shape, manner, sins of commission, sins of omission, sins of thought, word, or deed. Sin is hateful, and God hates sin with all the infinity of his holy nature. And that is why when Adam sinned, he and his helper in life, whom he named Eve, were driven out of the garden, and God placed a cherubim at the eastern end of that garden with a flaming sword to bar the way to the tree of life. In other words, God was saying, nobody will partake of divine life unless the sword of my justice is satisfied. Now that's God. That's God in his holiness. That's God in his righteousness. That's God making just demands upon his own character. But man, on the other hand, is a defiant individual. And the devil has succeeded in getting him to say, I don't care what God's laws are. Nobody is going to interfere with my personal rights. If I want to do something, I'm not going to ask anybody if I can do it. I'm going to do my own thing no matter what. And that's the whole independent spirit of mankind. What is sin? Sin is really the breaking of God's law. It is not just that the youngster says, I'm not going to obey my parents, or I'm not going to cooperate in the schoolroom, or I'm not going to obey the civil laws. But back of that attitude, that spirit, is an affrontal to the very throne of God. Sin is an affrontal of God's throne. It is just saying, if I could, I'd pull you down, and I would exert my authority, and I'm not going to have your authority over my life. Now, that's the situation. God is holy. He demands punishment for sin. Man is fallen. He's willful. He's deliberate. He's silly. And he does those things he wants to do, no matter what God's word says, no matter what God's law indicates. Now, the big question is, how, with that situation, can God and man be brought together in peace? How can this C-O-M-E come of this wonderful verse be a reality? How can you come? How can any one of us who have been born with sinful fallen natures and have defied God over and over again by our willfulness come back in peace with God? The answer is found in none other than in his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In all the vast universe of God, there was only one who could answer the claim of divine righteousness. It was not found in all the realm of the angelic host. It certainly was not found in the achievements of man, for he is essentially lost and sinful. God found the answer to the need of man. God found the answer to his own heart's need in relation to the sin question in his own bosom. He found it in his own Son. We marvel at the thoughts of God. God has a character that demands punishment for sin. But how can that sin question be settled? How can those demands of God be met? God sent into this world his own Son. He who nestled in the bosom of God from eternity as his blessed co-equal took upon him human form when he was born of Mary in Bethlehem of Judea. It was the mystery of the ages, God becoming man. That man came into this world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There was none other good enough to accomplish this mighty work of redemption and to satisfy the claims of this thrice holy God. But this one was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, the Lamb of God without blemish and without spot. Morally, there was no taint of sin in him. He knew no sin. He did no sin. In him was no sin. He was the perfect one. And that perfect one willingly laid down his life as a sacrifice for sin on the cross of Calvary. First of all, to answer to God for sin. God's nature must be satisfied. God's claims must be met. And if not one soul of the whole human race would have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, God would have been glorified in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, because it met his claims. And we must see that. God is satisfied with Jesus Christ. God has been glorified by the work of his dear Son. In token and proof thereof, he raised him from the dead and exalted him to the highest place in glory, where he is crowned with majesty, glory, and honor. Beloved, because of the value of the blood of the cross, because of that value which will always be there, it never changes, God is now able to say, "Be ye reconciled to me. I have done a work through my Son that has cleared the atmosphere, that has opened the way, so that I can come out to you in righteousness and in true holiness and say, come, I know your sinfulness. I know your guilt. I know your helplessness. I know your defiance. I know all you've ever thought. I know all about you, but I love you infinitely. And the fact that I gave my Son to redeem you is proof positive that if you'll come, you'll not be turned away. Beloved, this is the come of the gospel. This is the come that is being issued and being sent forth. It's a royal decree. For who is it that is speaking? He's none other than the King of Glory. The King of Glory. There is none that can compare with him on earth. The presidents, the kings, the queens, the mighty, the noble of earth are inferior when they stand next to him. He is the one who is talking to you. He is the one who is pleading with you by his Spirit. He is the one who issues the invitation. Dare you? Dare you? Dare you turn him down? Is it true that your heart is so set in having your own way? Is it true that your folly is so great that you can reject an invitation from the King of Glory? If you do so, it will be for your eternal loss. Because may I remind you that the come of the Lord Jesus Christ will one day be changed to depart. I never knew you. There is no alternative. You will either come or you will depart. Oh, beloved friends, the fact that you have within your power at this very moment to accept the invitation to come to the Lord Jesus Christ makes you accountable to God for what you do in this matter. Come unto me, the royal King of Glory. I died for thee. I shed my precious blood. I love you infinitely. Come, stay away no longer. Notice the inclusiveness of the invitation. That little word all indicates how inclusive this is. But on the other hand, it's very personal. It's very individual because there's a qualifying statement in the verse. Notice what the qualification is. All ye that what? That are good church members, that are moral and religious. Not for one moment. Not for one moment. That's not what it says at all. What does it say? Look at your Bibles and see what it says. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. Have you ever been burdened about your sins? Or are you among those who are quite self-righteous? My sins never bother me, because after all, I don't believe I'm such a bad person. I'm as good as most people, you know. And I'm a whole lot better than a lot of them. And after all, I've never robbed a bank. I've never been unfaithful to my life partner. I pay my bills on time. I go to church regularly. I'm liberal. And you know, I think I stand as good a chance to get to heaven as anybody. I can't see where I'm a sinner. Pity you. Poor fellow. Poor woman. How blind you are. Then forget the invitation. It's not meant for you at all. This invitation isn't for you. This invitation has qualities and qualifications. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. You got a sneaking consciousness that maybe it isn't all right down there? Are you sure that you're ready to meet God just like you are? Or have you had some restlessness about your sins? Have you had those sleepless nights when you tossed on your pillow? Have you some secrets that nobody else knows but you and God? Have you always done what is right? Oh, my beloved friend, you'll never get to Christ until you recognize your sin and your guilt and your need. This is qualification. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, sin is a burden on the conscience. Oh, if I could only get rid of this. Oh, if I could only get right with God. Do you know this experience? Friend, it's not just religious, emotional thing, but it's facing the fact of your sin, your guilt, your need, you're lost. You're on the broad road that leads to destruction. And if you die in your sins, you'll be separated from God forever. Oh, to be awakened to the reality. Oh, to be alerted to the truth. Oh, to be burdened by the fact, I'm a lost sinner, and I must get to Christ. That's the qualification. Is there a man like that in the building? Is there a woman like that here? A young person? An older person? Then this invitation is for you. It's for you. It's for you. Come unto me, such a person. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give. I will give you what you've never had in your life. Rest. 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 Maybe you haven't been burdened too much about your sins. Maybe you have an inflated ego about yourself. But I'll tell you one thing you don't have. You don't have rest. Because rest is found only in God. It's found in Jesus Christ, who came forth to reveal to man the heart of God. Rest. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And in spite of all your morality and your religiosity, you K-N-O-W, deep down in your heart, you do not have rest. And you'll never have rest until you receive what the Lord Jesus offers you. What is he offering you as a gift? The forgiveness of sins. Oh, think of it. The whole debt wiped out. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. God, for Christ's sake, can forgive you all sin. And our friend, unless you know that to be a reality, a fact for your own soul, you cannot have rest. What else is the Lord God doing for you? He's not only going to take away those sins if you'll trust his Son, but he'll give you eternal life. That doesn't mean eternal existence. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking what the Bible talks about, the quality of life. He'll give you a life that you've never had before. He'll implant his own life and his own nature in you. You'll be a new creation. You'll have a new dimension to life, a new objective, new motivations, new interests, new concerns. You'll be new. Do you have that new life? The gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, sins put away forever, life everlasting, your name written in the Lamb's book of life, the hope of heaven and all that is blessed, sure, a hope that is both steadfast and sure, and all the fellowship of saints on earth, and the joy of fellowshipping with God in his presence, in the presence of the Lord Jesus forever. Friend, can it be free, without charge, without any strings attached, that God says, I'll give you all of this if you'll come and take my Son? Dare you turn it down? You've never had such an offer in all your days. Are you all Christians? Are you all saved by the grace of God? Have you had the moment in your life when you realized your need and turned in faith to Jesus Christ? You came to him. How do you come? Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Don't try to make yourself better. Come just as you are. That's how any one of us have had to come. You say that's very humbling. It is, but it's very exalting. When you come God's way. And now notice, please, that in the next verse, you've got a word at the very beginning of the verse that indicates that in the Christian life, there are obligations. We have an invitation in verse 28, but we also have an obligation in verse 29. Notice what it says. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And skipping down to verse 30 for a moment, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Without going into a lot of the elaborate detail here, I'll tell you what this just means, I believe. It means recognizing in your life the lordship of Christ. In other words, let me have the reins of control over your life. Let me place the yoke upon you. And I will not put anything on you heavier than you can bear. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. In contrast to that awful, oppressive weight of sin and guilt, that which is in my service is light. It's delightful. Here is an obligation which is a pleasure and which is a delight. And does it not stand to reason that if the Lord of glory, by the work of his dear Son, by the work that he accomplished rather for us on the cross of Calvary, has set us free from the guilt of our sins, that he has a right to come along and say, now I've set you free that you might be my bondservant? Is there anything wrong with that? Of course there isn't. You and I have been set free to be the servants of the living God and to allow the Lord to place upon us a yoke so that we come under his control, so we're directed in our lives by his hand. Friend, look, you're serving somebody. You are. You may not be serving the Lord. Then you're serving the flesh, and you're serving self. And you may well be serving the devil. But you're serving. Whether you realize it or not, you're still serving. And why not serve the best of masters? The best of masters. Why not say, Lord, place upon me that yoke. I don't want to be free to come and go as I like, but I want to be the man, the woman, the young person, the older person that you would have me be. This is an obligation. You know, so many want the advantages of Christianity who do not want to accept the responsibilities of Christianity. They're willing to take all the goodies, but give very little in return to God. And that's a selfish kind of Christianity. The Christianity of the New Testament is the Christianity that says, place upon me the yoke. Let me be thy servant in truth. Guide my life. And help me to be involved for thy glory. For only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The invitation is followed by the obligation. And along with that is the education. Notice it, please. Learn of me. Learn of me. Learn of me. Now, there are two ways in which we learn. We learn by precept. We learn through instruction. We learn by application of mind to reading material. We learn. We get a grasp of facts, accumulated facts. But then there's another way in which we must learn. If we really are going to learn, we've got to learn by practice. It's not enough to have facts accumulated in the mind and not being able to put them into practice in life. I read it some time ago of a fellow who was doing a college because after he had had all the academic training and had his degree, he said, they didn't give me wisdom. They gave me knowledge. They gave me book learning. I got a degree. But I don't know how to put it into practice. Now, Christian, believer, when we come to the Word, we find, as Dr. Luke begins his great Acts of the Apostles, he begins by reminding us of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. He was the perfect exponent of what he taught. He could say, not as some say, do as I say, but not as I do. But he could say, I have set an example before you. What I have taught, I have done. Follow me. Yes, Peter could say that Christ is an example, that we should follow his steps. How much have I learned of his meek humility? I am meek and lowly in heart. Not only knowing what he taught, but knowing how he taught it. Not only knowing the accuracy of the statements, but the grace of the statements. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Speaking the truth in love, meek, lowly in heart. Isn't it amazing how much we can take from a person if we find that that person really loves us, is really concerned for us, and manifest that by grace of lip and spirit. And that's exactly what we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am meek and lowly in heart. And oh, he says, now I want you to learn of me so that you can be followers of me, so that you can exhibit by your life that you are truly my disciple, that you are one with myself. Friend, here it is. It's God's word, an invitation. Unsaved man, woman, young or old, will you accept the invitation? Dear believer, here's an obligation. Will you let him place his yoke upon you? Will you put your life at his disposal? An education? Will you, like Mary, sit at his feet and learn of him? And then go forth to live for him, following the example that he has set for us. May God help us to make decisions, to come to conclusions in the light of what has been spoken. So we bow our heads together in closing prayer. Is there a man, a woman in this audience this morning, to whom God has been speaking in a very special, definite way, and you've seen yourself, in spite of all you've ever thought, to be a sinner, a lost sinner, a guilty sinner, a needy sinner, but you've seen the provision God has made for such in sending his Son into this world and by his death in Calvary. And you hear his voice saying, come, and you will come. You'll come with a will. You'll come with your mind. You'll come with your soul, but you'll come this morning. Will you just slip up your hand and say, I'll accept that invitation. I cannot turn it down any longer. I'm not accepting what the preacher is saying, but I believe this to be God's word. I believe this to be God's invitation to me. Is there anyone in the audience who would just quickly slip up the hand? Thank you. I see that hand. Is there another anywhere in the audience who would just slip up the hand and by that raised hand saying, I'll accept that invitation. It's the best I've ever had, and I sorely need it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Any other? God is working. Folks are raising their hands. Anyone else? Shall we bow in closing prayer? Our God and our Father, we thank thee for this royal invitation. And we thank thee for those in this audience this morning who by the uplifted hands have said, I'll receive what God is offering in Christ. I'm coming to thee now. Coming intelligently. Coming simply as in childlike faith. Coming because I believe God means business with me, and he wants me, and he loves me, and I'm coming now, coming to receive the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. O God, by thy Spirit, seal this transaction in the hearts of these dear folks, and grant to us grace to help them, as we are privileged in coming days. And for dear believers, thou hast been challenging our hearts, Father. We cannot escape the pointed issues of the word. We ask thee that we might be the men and women for God that thou dost intend we should be. by accepting the obligation and learning of him who is meek and lowly in heart, and therefore by finding rest to our souls. Nothing is so restful as to be in the middle of the will of God and doing that which is well-pleasing in thy sight. Fix this upon our hearts and bless us now as we separate, for we pray in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now for those who have raised their hands, please give us opportunities to meet you and have a word with you if you will. Thank you. The meeting is dismissed.